Thank you, preacher. Amen. What a blessing it is to be here. Don't stand yet, but open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Years ago, a man whose life was characterized by addiction to alcohol, just a horrible man, a horrible husband, a horrible father, got saved. Jesus can save anybody. His name was Mel Trotter, and he founded the rescue mission in Grand Rapids. And through the years, Grand Rapids had a wonderful, wonderful success story of reaching the destitute, the down and out, and not only winning men and women to Christ, but discipling them and giving them purpose in life and seeing them become productive citizens of society. In fact, they did such a great job that the Michigan Department of Corrections wanted to meet with their staff to find out what is it that you guys are doing that's making a difference in these lives. And the director said this. He said, "I found that the secret is keeping the men close to the cross. When they begin to waver and begin to wander, we do all that we can to bring them back to the cross, because when a person recognizes his place with respect to the cross, it makes all the difference." We sing those songs, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. When I survey the wondrous cross," I want this morning to preach to you about the cross. In fact, three crosses on Calvary. Most people in America know that Jesus died on the cross. That's a historical fact, and whether they understand the significance of it, most people in America recognize that Jesus died and was buried and he rose again. What they don't understand is why. They don't get the purpose of that. And so this morning I want to once again remind you that Jesus did die on the cross for you and for me. On that hillside, a little place outside the city of Jerusalem called Calvary, the Roman government executed their criminals. On this particular day, there were two men who were hanging on crosses because of their crimes. They were murderers, traitors, thieves. They had been condemned by the Roman government to die, and they were dying for their sins, dying for their crimes. But between those two, there was one hanging on a cross who had never done anything wrong. His name was Jesus, and he hung there not because of what he had done, but because of what we have done. And so I want to preach to you this morning about that old rugged cross. If you're able to, stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And I want to look at Luke 23, verse 33. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this message. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for its significance, that on that cross Jesus suffered and died, paid for my sins, and not just mine, but the sins of the world. So Lord, this morning I pray for each of us, whether saved or unsaved, that you would draw us again to the cross. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Get a picture in your imagination, if you will, of Jesus hanging on that cross. Look at his face as it's swollen and bruised and battered from cruel men who have mocked him and ridiculed him. They've grabbed his beard and ripped handfuls of whiskers attached to pieces of flesh. His face was so battered that Isaiah said his visage was marred more than any man. Nearly unrecognizable. On his head sits a crown of thorns, because there was those that mocked him, said, "If you're a king, You deserve a crown. And so they jammed those thorns down until the thorns pierced through his skin into his brow, and the blood flowed like little rivers down his face and down his back. His back has been beaten with a Roman scourge until it's just a mass of quivering flesh. And his hands and his feet are nailed to that cross, supported by those nails as he hangs there, the object of ridicule, the crowd that is gathered out of morbid curiosity and some even out of enjoyment begin to mock at him, and they holler out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And others say, "Wow, the Savior can't even save himself." There's one thief on this side of him and one thief on that side of him, and together they join in ridiculing and mocking. One said, "Hey, if you're really the Savior, save yourself and save us." And he gazes out over that crowd, understanding that he was born to die, recognizing that this was the purpose for which he came to the earth. He lifts his eyes to the sky and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in a short time, after he has suffered and after he has bled, he says, "It's finished," and he died. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. I don't have to pay for my sins because Jesus paid it all. They placed him in a borrowed tomb 3 days and three nights later. He rose again, proving that his payment for your sins and mine had been accepted by a holy and a just God. Why was he there? He was on that cross as a demonstration of his love. You know, it's easy for people to say, "I love you." But to consider that God loves you and me, that just amazes me. I understand why Karen loves me. I'm a good husband. I get why my mom loves me. She's supposed to. A few years ago, Jeremiah's youngest, Kyle, crawled up in my lap and he said, "Pop, I love you." I said, "I love you too, buddy, but why do you love me?" He says, "Because you give me stuff." A couple of times ago, Karen usually brings him some little gift or piece of junk or whatever, and Kyle met us at the door and he said, "I'm not supposed to ask, but I was just wondering if you brought anything." Yeah, I get why he loves me, but of all the people in the world who profess to love me, I understand that. But what I don't understand is, why does God love me? What would compel the one who created all worlds, who is before all things, and by him all things consist? What would make God love you and me? I don't get it. Years ago, one of our Sunday school buses stopped at a house of a regular bus rider, and a little boy who's always just bubbly and effervescent and just overflowing with excitement got on the bus, and today he was quiet, sad. The bus driver said, "What's going on?" He said, "Our daddy left last night. He don't love us no more." Then he threw his arms around the neck of the bus driver and he said, "Will you be our daddy?" Now, I'm sure that, and I don't know the reason, I don't know the story, but I'm sure daddy still loves him. But there's something about the feeling that one who ought to love me doesn't love me anymore. Got great news for you. There'll never come a time that God will say, "I don't love you anymore." God said to his rebellious, backslidden people in Jeremiah, he said, "Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That means if you get saved, he loves you. If you die and go to hell, he loves you. If you live for him, he loves you. If you rebel against him, he loves you. God loves you. And you can't change that fact. Even the children can tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, Jesus was on that cross as a demonstration. He died to pay for our sins. That's essential because God wants us to go to heaven. God wants everybody to go to heaven. I'm going to try that again because that's a pretty big deal. And a lot of times God's people amen on big deals. So let me try that one again. You were so caught up in the story you forgot your amen, I could tell. But God wants everybody to go to heaven.
Amen.
Yeah, he does. The Bible said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But what would keep a person from heaven is our sin. And we're all sinners. The Bible teaches there's none righteous. No, not one. And if you ever wondered about that sin nature, you ever wondered, are we all really born sinful? All you have to do is watch little children at play. Years ago, I read a list called the Toddler's Property Laws. You talk about a description of sinful nature. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Number two, if you have it and I like it, it's mine. Number three, if you lay it down, it's mine. Number four, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number five, if it looks like mine, it's mine. Number six, if it breaks, it's yours. But it's not just little children that struggle with selfishness and lying, and we're all sinners. And because of that, there's a penalty. The Bible teaches that Christ died for our sins. Because the wages of sin, the penalty on sin, what I would get if I got what I deserved because of my sin, is I would die and go to hell. If you got what you deserve because of your sin, you'd die and go to hell. But God, because of His love for us, sent His Son to die on the cross as our substitute, as our sacrifice. Jesus paid for our sins. And so on that cross, He demonstrates His love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And now He offers salvation as a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't get baptized for it. You can't go to church for it. It's a free gift. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that gift is available to every single human being. But you have to receive it. You say, "Oh, Brother Howe, you don't understand. Salvation's okay for these folks that grew up in church. Salvation's okay for these people who didn't have my kind of background. Some folks have a background of drugs and alcohol and immorality and wickedness, and you just think, you know, no way God could save me." Let me tell you, the Bible says, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." I read the story about a man named John. He lived in the 1700s. He was a wicked man. He owned a ship, and with his ship he would sail to Africa and kidnap men and women and children, bring them back to England and sell them as slaves. By his own testimony, John said, on board those slave ships, he committed every sin that a man could think of. He was a wretched, vile human being. One night at sea, a terrible storm came up. The storm tossed that ship to and fro to such a degree that those on board were afraid that it would be broken to pieces or possibly capsized. The safest place was down below, but for some reason, John went up onto one of the main decks and he grabbed hold of a mast. And as that ship tossed in the night, fearful that he might be thrown overboard, a thought occurred to him: "I'm about to die, but I'm not ready to die." And he remembered the words of his dear mother from years and years and years ago, who said, "John, if you ever come to the end of yourself, call out to God. He'll save you." And so that night, in the midst of a horrible storm, on board that deck, with his arms wrapped around a mast, John cried out and said, "Oh God, please save my wretched soul." And God saved him. Try that again. And God saved him. Amen. Changed his life. Before he even got back, he realized, I can't be involved in the slave trade anymore. I can't be involved in this wickedness anymore. God has something different for me. Began to grow as a Christian, eventually became a preacher. He wrote a poem one day to describe what God had done in his life. Later that poem was set to music. You know that poem. John Newton wrote these words. He said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." You see, Jesus died on that cross so that any one of us and every one of us could have our sins forgiven and know for certain we're on our way to heaven. That cross that hangs there in the middle is the cross of redemption. But I want you to look with me to the left of our Savior. Hanging there is a thief. He's a man who's guilty of sin. He's going to die. He's been condemned. He's being executed. In a few hours, his soul will leave his body and he'll be in eternity forever and ever. And as that man hangs on the cross, he gets caught up in the revelry of the crowd. Oh, his pain is agonizing and excruciating, but all the while he wants to show what a man he really is. And so while they're mocking Jesus, he also mocks him, laughs at him about being the Savior, ridicules him for hanging there and dying. Here's a man that was so very close to salvation, but he rejected it. A man who was about to go out into eternity, hanging within a few feet of the only one, the only hope, the only salvation, the only promise of eternal life, and he rejected salvation. You know, there are people who are not saved, some because they don't know about salvation. They don't know that Jesus died for them. They don't understand. I didn't get to grow up in church. My family never ever went to church, and I won't go into the story, you've heard it before, but I got invited to camp, and there the preacher, I was 13 years old, and the preacher preached the Bible, and he talked about Jesus dying for my sins, and if you get saved, you go to heaven, if you don't get saved, you go to hell. And for the first time in my life, I heard about salvation. And not that night, but the following night, I responded to the invitation. And I asked the preacher, he said, "What are you coming for?" I said, "I need to get saved." And he opened the Bible and explained that I was a sinner, which I was fully aware of, and I deserved to go to hell. But then he told me how God loved me. And Jesus had died on the cross for me. And he said, "It's a free gift, and if you'll pray and ask him to save you, he'll do it." And that night, with the help of the preacher, I bowed my head, and I prayed, and I asked the Lord to save me, and I got saved. You see, I was lost, but I didn't know any better. But there are those like that thief who are lost, and they don't care. It doesn't bother them. They're lost, but they're completely unconcerned. Years ago, I was going door to door. I was out in the country, so I drove from driveway to driveway. And pulled into a driveway, and a man's out in the yard with his fishing pole just practicing his fishing. Well, I'm not much of a fisherman, but I'm pretty sure you need water or something. But he's in the yard practicing his fishing. So I got out, and I walked up to him, and I said, "Hey, did you catch anything?" He looked at me like I didn't have good sense. Went on with his fishing. I thought, well, you know, not everybody has my amazing sense of humor, so I said, "My name's Hal Hightower, and I'm just out visiting and inviting folks to church, but the main thing is I'm concerned." I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven?" And he goes, looked at me and said, "You know, I don't really want to talk about this with you or anybody." And that's all he said. Well, what are you going to do? I got in my car and I left. Didn't think a thing about it. A man's unconcerned. He has the opportunity, he has the ability, but he's unconcerned. 2 years later, my phone rang. A lady said, "You don't know me. I live in Florida, but I have a cousin that lives near your church. And he's not saved, and he has cancer, and it's serious." She said, "Would you go visit him?" I said, "I'd be glad to." She gave me the address. Her cousin's name was Bob. I drove to the address, and sure enough, it was the house where the fellow had been in the yard fishing. Nobody's in the yard this day. I went up to the door. I knocked on the door. Teenage girl answered the door. Her eyes were red and puffy. She'd obviously been crying. I said, Is Bob your dad?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, your dad's cousin called me and asked me to come visit him. Would it be okay if I talked with him?" She said, "He's not here. He's at the hospital." So I drove into the hospital and I walked into the room. I don't know if he recognized me. I probably wouldn't have recognized him. But he's lying on the bed. He obviously is dying of cancer. He just looked like a skeleton stretched over bones. And I sat down beside his bed and I said, "Bob, your cousin told me that you were sick. Wonder if it'd be okay if I could pray with you." And his eyes moistened up and he said, "That'd be good." And so I was very careful in my prayer. I asked God to give him comfort during his pain and to be with his family and give him grace and strength through this time. And I finished my prayer and I said, "Bob, I prayed for your body and I prayed for your family, but there's something more serious than that. I said, let me ask you a question. If this was the time that God had for you to die, do you know that you go to heaven?" And he began to sob and he said, "No." I said, "Could I show you from the Bible?"